And last but not least, our speaker for today is none other than Dr. Randall Wisby, as you heard in our prayer and as you see on our program. Dr. Wisby has already been bedecked, but we are excited this morning that he is here to speak for us. Dr. Wisby has spent 30 years working with young people in education ministry. He's been a pastor. He was the chaplain of Columbia Union College there in Washington, D.C. Then he went to Andrews University, the seminary, to become president, or I should say professor of youth ministries there. And there he actually taught our youth pastor, John Clark. He went from there to Canada to be the president of the Canadian Union College, and from there he went back to Washington, D.C. area to be the president of CUC, Columbia Union College. From there, he moved to La Sierra University, where he has been the president of our university there for 8 years. I believe that the university has seen its largest growth since Dr. Wisby has been there. When I first met Dr. Wisby, there was something that I really enjoyed about him. We were standing in the parking lot talking after a constituency session. I don't know if he remembers it. He was getting into his Toyota. It's a Toyota, I think, at that time, and I was marveling at his taste in automobiles, and it just became very apparent to me that one of his greatest loves is young people. As a matter of fact, he told me just a few moments ago the biggest blessing of his entire life, next to his wife, Deanna, who is not here today, his son, Alex, and his family, his greatest blessing, the most enjoyment he's gotten in all of his life, has been to spend his years of ministry working with young people and youth. Dr. Wisby, it is our delight and an honor to have you stand in the pulpit here at Honolulu Central Church. We are just waiting with bated breath to see what the Holy Spirit has to speak to us through you. God bless you. Let's give him a hand, everybody.
Well, good morning and happy Sabbath.
Good morning.
It is truly a privilege to get to be with you here in Honolulu today. It is such a beautiful day, and I am so delighted that there are faithful friends who still come to church on beautiful days like this. Thank you. Thank you for being here, and thank you for welcoming us. You know, it is truly the case that our La Sierra University campus is a long way away. When you fly across the ocean, you realize how far away we are. And yet today, I must let you know how incredibly blessed we are by the wonderful students that you send to us. We genuinely thank you. We are grateful for each and every one of them. Please know that we share your deep, deep commitments for their future, for the transforming role that Adventist Christian education can play in each of their lives. And we thank you for your partnership with us. I also want to note that it really is a privilege to be invited to stand in Pastor Nelson's pulpit this Sabbath. Thank you very much, Pastor Nelson, for inviting us to be here with you today and for inviting me to speak. Our La Sierra University family very much appreciates your pastor's commitment as a member of the La Sierra University constituency. And this morning, I must say, it was fun for me to be able to go up to the young adult Sabbath school class and watch Pastor John Clark as he led out in that service with the young adults. It was a blessing to have John as one of my students at the seminary some years ago. And I must note that our university is very proud of these two alums who provide such significant service to the Honolulu Central Church. I understand that they've been doing it for a number of years, and we are very grateful for their ministry. So thank you, Pastor Nelson. Thank you very much, Pastor Clark. And of course, today, as you have heard, it is always a wonderful thing to be in the presence of the La Sierra University Chamber Singers. Don't you love these young people who stand and so happily share their gifts with each and every one of us? And of course, as Pastor Nelson said, it really is also a privilege. We never hear Kemo Smith sing. I had to come to Hawaii to hear him sing. And it was such a great blessing yesterday when he was at the Academy and I heard it, and then this morning. So thank you, Kemo. Thank you, Cheryl. He smiled. It was wonderful. Cheryl yesterday told Kemo to remember to smile. So it was such a blessing to be here with Cheryl and Kemo. And clearly they are loved in Hawaii. And for each of you who have studied at La Sierra, thank you. Thank you for supporting your alma mater. We hope that we can always do our work faithfully. And if you would have an interest after the service today, I certainly will be willing, as I know every one of our students and each of the directors who are with us today, will be happy to talk with you about the manner in which our campus of some 2,500 students, nearly 350 faculty and staff, are doing our very best to be faithful to the call of God in our lives and in the opportunity to serve His young people. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Dear God, today in the quiet of this beautiful sanctuary, we ask you to align our hearts and our minds with your own. Thank you for the privilege to think about heavenly things, even in the midst of our busy and very challenging lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I am not embarrassed to stand before you this morning and to admit that I have a weakness for stories. I love them, all kinds, in all mediums. They can be filmed, they can be written, they can be sung. But I especially love stories that are told, amazingly loud or whispered, with sound effects, tears, and laughter. Stories can make me smile, and stories can make me cry. And I have to admit, that does, at times, bring me embarrassment. I'm convinced that this love of stories is a gift that my grandfather Reisig passed on to me. Though he has been dead for nearly 20 years now, his stories live on. I remember. I cannot forget. I am 5 years old. Grandpa has agreed to get out of bed at my whispered urging, and he takes me by the hand, and together we walk to the kitchen. In my memory, it's a small room with a ceramic counter, 4 tall bar stools. I climb up on one of these, and I watch him go to work as Grandpa begins to make hot chocolate for the two of us. And then he joins me. We carefully stir our steaming mugs, and he begins to tell a story. Stories of life in Brazil, when my mother was my age and they were missionaries. Amazing stories of snakes that would have given Indiana Jones nightmares. Stories of robbers and adventures. Butterflies as big as your wrist. And people. People learning about Jesus. At other times, he would tell me stories of when he was a little boy growing up in Russia. Stories of life on a farm in Oklahoma and driving a tractor as the wheat was harvested. He even told me stories of when my mother and her brother would get into trouble, and I especially loved those stories. And we would sit there, his big arm around my shoulder, and we would drink our hot chocolate, and we would laugh, and we would talk, and we would dream. Stories. I am not embarrassed to stand before you this morning and tell you that I have a weakness for stories. I love them, all kinds, in all mediums, written and filmed and sung. But I especially love stories that are told, amazingly loud or whispered, with sound effects, tears, and laughter. Stories can make me smile, and stories can make me cry. God has always placed a great deal of emphasis upon stories. When our son Alexander was quite young, he's now a graduate, as you heard, of La Sierra, Deanna and I encouraged him to read the Bible from beginning to end. It was exciting for us to watch him as he took this very seriously, as he read 2, 3, 4 chapters a day. At times I would read along with him, and as I did, I was once again amazed by the amazing stories of people. People like you and me, with hearts that often grow cold, and on occasion, well up with incredible love and obedience and gratitude. From Adam and Eve to the patriarchs, from the garden to the wind-swept vistas of the desert, I realized again and again that the story is a familiar one. It is the story of salvation, of people who harden their hearts, and of a God who consistently reaches out. And in some deeply reassuring way, it is my story. And it is your story, too. The passage of scripture that we have chosen this morning is, in my thinking, rather remarkable. I would invite you to turn with me to the first letter to the Thessalonians. Paul is the author of this rather short epistle, written to a church that he founded. This letter reflects a congregation that was devoted to Jesus, was strong in its faith, and was wary of the society that seemed to be pressing in upon it from all sides. It was also a church that was threatened by social pressures and did at times experience persecution, enticing these new believers to return to the life they had once known. In chapter 2, Paul speaks of his experience in Thessalonica. It is an experience of persecution as the opponents of the gospel have accused him of heresy, of immorality. Yet Paul responds to these accusations by reminding the believers of his work when he lived and worshiped among them. Beginning in verse 7 of chapter 2, we read these words. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so very dear to us. For Paul, the gospel of God was everything. The power of the cross, the resurrection of the Lord, the promise of his soon return. There was no better news in all of the world. And Paul spent his life abandoned to the challenge of first and foremost sharing the story of Jesus with the greatest integrity and commitment. Yet here, Paul suggests that the message of the gospel, a message of commitment, a message of energy and service, could best be understood, could best be experienced by the act of sharing life together. Several years ago, I had the privilege of meeting with a group of 14 La Sierra University students every other week as part of the weekly worship program. The theme of our group that particular quarter was on how we might live with passion for the good of the world. We looked at a number of men and women, remarkable individuals, who transformed their world through their faithfulness to Jesus Christ. One of the individuals we spent some time with was the German theologian and martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer has long been one of my heroes. From the time I first read his work in college, I knew that I wanted to have the kind of pragmatic faith his life so powerfully exemplified. At the age of 16, he knew that he wanted to spend his life studying the Bible, to understand God's word and its meaning for him, for his family, for his world. As a young Lutheran pastor, and later as a brilliant theologian, Bonhoeffer was faced with the growing moral onslaught of the Hitler regime in pre-war Germany. While he had numerous opportunities to leave Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was committed to serving the people of his country. When the church in Germany gave its nearly unanimous support to Hitler, Bonhoeffer in 1935 began to operate an underground seminary to train young pastors. It was here that he wrote his best known book, The Cost of Discipleship. Eventually, the seminary was closed by the Gestapo, and in 1939, he briefly returned to the United States. Though his friends urged him to stay, he returned once more to Germany. On April 5, 1943, he was arrested, and he was incarcerated in Tegel, a military prison. On October 8, 1944, he was sent to Flossenbürg, where on April 9, 1945, at the age of 38, he was executed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, states, "A community of Jesus, which seeks to hide itself, has ceased to follow him." As I consider these words this Sabbath morning, I am confronted with the imperative that we, as a community focused on Jesus, must be willing to let our light shine. As Francis of Assisi so rightly reminds us, it is our privilege to continually ask our Most High and Glorious God to enlighten the darkness of our hearts and to give us a correct faith, a certain hope, a perfect charity, sense, and knowledge, so that we may carry out God's holy and true command. I am certain that Dietrich Bonhoeffer understood Paul's commitment to share his life with the believers in Thessalonica, even as he gladly and sacrificially shared his own with that of his fellow German believers. We live in an amazing time. No matter our age, our race, or our gender, I would suggest this morning that each and every one of us has been embraced by the relativism of our postmodern contemporary culture. In our thinking, and most certainly, at times, we must admit, in our actions. As a result, we have been enveloped in a state of mind in which there is no such thing as absolute truth. There are only choices and individual preferences. And because this viewpoint is so prevalent, we give little attention to the fact that we tend to process truth relationally rather than propositionally. It's not surprising that the cry of our age has become, "Let me see it with your life before you tell it to me with your words." That's why Paul's exclamation is so very powerful nearly 2,000 years later. The beauty of the age that you and I live in is the willingness of people, and I would suggest all people, to accept an individual's personal story. And while I may not always understand another person's way of life or their religious convictions, when we begin to share our stories, walls come crumbling down. And we find, as members of the human family, that it is nearly impossible to not become intrigued and to listen. That is why we must tell our stories. And like me, you have a unique story, a story that no one else can recount. It is a story that has its share of sorrow. It is a story that has its share of joy. It is a story that is often confused and sometimes hopeful. It is a story of loss, and it is a story of great faith. It is a story that at times is unfaithful. It is a story that exhibits even greater faith. And it is a story that has long been repeated, and it is a story never before heard. Each of us this morning in this place have a story we can tell. A story of what Jesus has done for us in our life. A story of our Lord's ability to live through us, even when our hearts feel unfaithful. It's so important that we tell our stories. It is so important. As exemplified throughout the Bible, God's people are often called to remember their story. In a very real sense, this is the essence of what is taking place here when we gather on Sabbath morning in church. By our very presence, we are participating this Sabbath morning in the broad story of Christian faith. As we sing the great hymns of the church, as we pray, as we read from the Bible, we are continuing a great and powerful story that reaches all the way back to our Savior as he walked the dusty roads of Galilee, and as he suffered, as he died in Jerusalem, and as he rose on Easter morning. But we're also telling a very specific story, a story of one congregation's faith. And it is this story of your belief in the transforming power of what God can accomplish in the life of each and every member. That story is one. It is most important and most powerful. Stories of faithfulness. Stories of lives transformed by pastors and caring teachers and by lifelong friends. Stories that will forever be a part of each member of this congregation who has participated in the mission of this church. When I think of all of the stories in the congregation today, I'm reminded of a story told by one of my favorite storytellers, Dr. Tony Campolo. I remember hearing him in a sermon he preached many years ago in Portland, Oregon, when he talked about heaven and the essence of what we would experience once we walked through those pearly gates. I've never forgotten his conclusion. Heaven, at its most basic, will be the beauty of believers sharing the most significant parts of their lives, the most significant moments of their lives with each other and with the Lord, moments in which they were truly alive, moments when they stood up for Jesus, when they confronted the evils of the age, stories of faithfulness and stories of hope. As I think of that vision of heaven, a place where the story of Jesus, revealed in the lives of his faithful and told throughout time, I'm reminded of a remarkable sentence that concludes the Gospel of John. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25. After recounting the story of the Christ in the pages of his gospel, John adds a simple and rather mystifying epilogue. Chapter 21, verse 25, and I read, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Let me read that again. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. I've often wondered how this was possible. Even in John's day, there were great libraries. This verse seems to be an amazing overstatement by the apostle. Yet I'm also convinced that this was no mere exaggeration on his part. No. On the contrary, I am convinced this morning that John had something much more important for you and for me to understand. And it is this. You and I, as the hands and the heart and the feet of Jesus in our world today, as his living and breathing body, we continue to add to the story that was begun some 2,000 years ago. By sharing not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, we continue to write our Lord's remarkable life. For as we embrace the story of Jesus, it truly becomes our story. It is my story. It is your story. And as we gather here this Sabbath morning, as you share the stories of your past week, the adventures and the sorrows and the surprises, and as you remember God's call to live for him, you too are continuing the vibrant and beautiful story of Jesus. Amen. Stories. I am not embarrassed to stand before you this morning and to admit I have a weakness for stories. I love them, all kinds and all mediums, written, filmed, and sung. But I especially love the story of Jesus, told through the lives of committed, faithful believers, amazingly loud or whispered, with sound effects, tears, and laughter. For these are truly the stories that make me smile. And these are truly the stories that make me cry. May God bless each of you as you tell our Lord's story with ever greater faithfulness.
Amen.
In our last piece, we were asked to sing one other one that tells a story. It's the story of the birth of Jesus. And the piece starts, it's written in three sections. The first section tells us about the excitement of trying to find out what has just happened, and the excitement of, you know, Tell us, what did you see, shepherds? Shepherds, please tell us, what did you see? And then the shepherds tell us that they've heard and that they've seen choirs of angels singing. And then you can probably hear the excitement of the piece, the excitement in the shepherds telling us a story about the angels. And then when we finally arrive at the manger, and we see Joseph and Mary adoring the baby. It's a piece that I wrote a couple of years ago. It will be sung in Latin, but I'm sure you will follow the story in these three sections. Quem vidistis pastores?
Pastores, quem te pede, te pede, te pede, 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 pastores, quem te pede, te pede, te pede
think we ought to give a hand for Sergio Leyva, who labored over the piano keyboard. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? I'm always amazed at these people who can not only write music, compose it, and then make people sing it. These are just regular, ordinary, standard, run-of-the-mill young people. Especially gifted by God and the Holy Spirit. I'm impressed. I am so, so impressed and so blessed. Come on up here, Kimo, and talk to us. Oh, well, alrighty then. How many of you would really like to hear a concert by the choir and not just a couple of special music? If you would like to hear a concert by the choir. You see, Manoa, some reason that was canceled, but they seem to think that they can sing after lunch around 2:30. How many would be interested in that? Let me see your hands. Oh, bless your heart. No, really. Would you like to have them sing?
Yes.
Would you like to hear some more? Alright, let me hear you say amen.
If you're here, we'll be here 2:30.
2:30. Can we make that happen? That's actually 2 hours from now. Give you plenty of time to eat and greet and just make friends with this choir that has just touched and blessed our hearts so much.
Pastor, I think maybe be appropriate for those people who have the ability to text message. Because I know that this is kind of an impromptu moment. If you have the ability to text somebody right now, just raise your hand. Let me just see your hand. If you can text somebody right now about a concert at 2:30 and maybe get the word out even faster. What do you think
about
that?
Good idea, Pastor John. I think that's a great idea.
2:30, let's text it. Let's fill this place and let's prepare ourselves to hear the choir. That sounds pretty good.
Prepare ourselves to be enriched. You know, Sabbath was designed to be a little taste of what heaven is going to be about. Can you imagine what it will be like to multiply this choir by the voices of literally hundreds of thousands of students from all of our college campuses, from every age and every generation, to mingle their thoughts and their voices with those of the angelic choirs that have been practicing the praise of God for the last 6 millennia and eons before. I don't know about you, but I really do want to be there. Amen? I want to be able to blend my voice with theirs and say, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Thou art worthy. How about you? If you've been blessed this afternoon or this morning, let me just see you stand on your feet in praise to God as we close this service today in a word of prayer. Wonderful Father, wonderful God, thank you, Holy Spirit, all three, for enriching our lives once again. We've come to worship you, for you are worthy. And Father, we have been challenged today to tell the story of what you've done personally for each and every one of us. For Lord, that is the greatest, most powerful message that a world hungry to know you needs to hear. And so, Father, today, may the testimony from each of our lips, from each of our lives, whether spoken or enacted, may it be that God is love. May it be that love lifted us from where we were and established us anew. May it be our theme throughout the rest of our lives until that day we can stand with the choirs of the ages and lisp your praise for the entire universe. Until then, let your Spirit bless us and keep us. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us and give us your peace. In our labor and in our leisure, in our goings out and in our comings in our down sittings and in our uprisings, may we tell that story to the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name we both ask it and claim it. Amen. And amen.